Good morning. I encourage you to turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to continue in our series, The Father and His Only Son. We looked at the attributes of God, the first part of this series, and now we've been looking at the person of Jesus. In this session, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, as well as other supporting scripture. So far in the person of Jesus, we looked at the pre-incarnate Christ. Before he was incarnate, what was Jesus doing in the plan of the ages, in the Old Testament, as where he showed up, where he appeared, his ministry. And then we looked at the incarnation of Christ, where the eternal Word became flesh. We looked at the person of Christ, that he's fully God and perfect man. He's the prophet, the priest, and the king. Speaking of his ministry in the past, his present ministry, and his future ministry. The self-emptying of Christ, that he emptied himself, put aside all of his eternal glory as the Son of God, and he took on the Father's will and was obedient for the ministry. And then this time we're looking at the sinlessness of Christ. Let's read that passage in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, down to verse 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Theologically, it's referred to as the impeccability of Jesus Christ. In common terms, it is his sinlessness. That means he never did anything that displeased God the Father or violated the Mosaic law under which he lived on earth or failed to show in his life the glory of God. John chapter 8 and verse 29 says, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Jesus got weary. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And he got tired. But at every stage of his life, infancy, boyhood, adolescence, manhood, Jesus was holy and without sin. In fact, he challenged his enemies to show that he was a sinner. They failed repeatedly. John chapter 8, verse 46 reads, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" They tried. They tried hard. Matthew chapter 22, you want to turn there in your Bibles to verse 15. Matthew 22, verse 15. They came at him repeatedly. It says, "Then the Pharisees," in verse 15, "went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you're true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of man. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money.' So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' And They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, Son of David. He said to them, How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. He claimed to always do what pleased the Father. He said that he kept all the commandments. During the trial and crucifixion, Jesus Christ was declared innocent several times by Judas, by Pilate more than once, by Pilate's wife, by King Herod, and by the repentant thief on the cross, as well as the Roman centurion. There is no record that Jesus offered a single sacrifice. He didn't need to. He was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul said, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Peter also said in 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. John said in 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. And here in the book of Hebrews, where we are in this message, the writer testifies of Jesus Christ in our text, tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then in chapter 7, verse 26, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And then in verse 27, it's clear he didn't need to offer sacrifice for his sin. He was sinless. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus did not like the priests and the high priests. He didn't have to first offer up sacrifices for himself to cleanse himself in order to be an effective priest, in order to be an acceptable priest. No, he didn't have to offer anything for himself because he was without sin. His offering was for us. It was one offering one time. He didn't have to do it again. And yet, a debate rages in the church regarding whether he could have sinned. Not whether he did sin. No, it's accepted that he did not sin. But whether he could have sinned. Those who believe that Jesus could have sinned argue that if he couldn't have sinned, he's not qualified to be a sympathetic high priest that can relate to temptation. See, temptation in the wilderness at the beginning of his earthly ministry, and again at the end of the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the crucifixion. So those who believe that Jesus could have sinned argue that if he couldn't have sinned, he's not qualified to be a sympathetic high priest. So he had to have been able to sin. Those who believe Jesus could not have sinned argue from the relationship in the union of the divine and the human natures, so that even if his human nature could have sinned, the divine could not. And so Jesus could not have sinned. Personally, I stand with this view. But the debate goes on. Temptation implies the possibility of sin. If from the constitution of his person, it was impossible for Jesus to sin, then temptation was unreal and without effect, and he cannot sympathize with his people. Wait a minute. There's a big flaw in that argument. It's not correct. Any more than to say that because a particular army cannot be conquered, it cannot be attacked. Temptation depends on susceptibility. Sinlessness depends on the will. Those temptations were strong that Jesus felt. But his will was perfect. In fact, those tests were truly fit for a God-man. Turn stones into bread, jump off a high place, receive all the world's kingdoms. No man would consider those seriously, but they would be real for a God-man. Those tests cover every man's experience. First, look to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's go look, after that introduction, let's go look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jesus testing in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan. For it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He was tempted in all ways, just as us. The only reason Jesus could be tempted at all is because he had a human nature. God is not tempted with evil. What were the results then of Jesus Christ's testing? Well, let me share with you four results from our text in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. First, Jesus' testing resulted in sensitivity. The first part of verse 15, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He became sensitive to the pressure of temptation. He experienced it with emotions and powers we cannot even begin to understand. Look at Luke chapter 22. Jesus' experience in the garden before he was crucified, after his arrest. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you fall into temptation. So Jesus' testing resulted in sensitivity. Second, Jesus' testing resulted in example. The third part of verse 15, He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He provided for us an example of gaining victory over even the worst kinds of temptation. And then third, Jesus' testing resulted in understanding. The second part of that same verse, 15. He was tempted as we are. He can offer sympathetic understanding to us when we're tempted or we're tested in some way. And then fourth, Jesus' testing resulted in grace and power. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He can provide the grace and power that we need during times of testing. People who have experienced the same problems that we have are sensitive and sympathetic. But often, they can do little or nothing about our problems. Jesus can do something and offer it to us. Only a God-man can do both things. Sympathize because he was also tempted, and empower us with grace because he is God. Jesus did not sin, and he could not have sinned. He was and is holy, innocent, and undefiled. God's spotless lamb offered up for the sacrifice to give us forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. Jesus is the source of our hope. Jesus is the strength for our weakness. Jesus is the supply we need. He wants to be our source of strength. What we need to do is acknowledge the futility of ourselves and accept the help available at God's throne. That verse 16, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, again it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are you going to the throne for help? Are you going to the throne for mercy? Are you seeking His mercy? Are you seeking His grace to help you? Because He is the source of our hope. He is the strength for our weakness. He is the supply for our need. He is a great high priest who understands us because He suffered the same things we do, and who is able to help us because He possesses all the power of the Godhead. You think about all that, and you have a great day.